finding out his moderator for the evening. There's a change. Brother Oni Wilson.
All right, again, welcome everyone. Okay, what's the reason for us being here tonight? It's a very wonderful topic. And I could not be absent tonight, honestly, as I was sharing with Sister Mitchell. When Sister Mitchell came in, she said she's not sure if she would see any empty seats, because this place should really be full, or filled. The pew should really be filled based on the type of discussion. But in my view, it's not that a discussion that a lot of people would want to come and to understand. Ironically, if they don't see fit to be submissive, you know, but I might sort of be troublesome. But this place should be filled. Right? Anyway, let us move on. So the reason for this discussion is there is much discussion today about the role of women in the church. The idea of submission is difficult for some women to accept. And that is why I said what I said a while ago. It's a bit difficult. And sometimes, not knowing the truth, sometimes you prefer to stay away, don't it? Unfortunately. Because of the difference of thoughts, let us take a look at what the Bible says about the kind of submission God expects of a married woman. And so, we have here, as I said before, our able panelists, no stranger to us, Brother Kerry Cunningham, one of our own, was left us. He's now a prodigal son tonight. And Sister Raquel Winter, no stranger, and Brother Alan Casey, very able speaker. And so our discussion this evening, it's a two-part discussion, and one part one will be dealt with tonight. And it surrounds the biblical view of the topic that was mentioned, the myth, and also the reality. And the panelists will, in no order, address these matters. So, I think we will start out, though, with we'll ask the panelists to introduce yourselves. Introduce yourselves. Alright, so Sister Raquel, I think, would start out. Alright.
Okay. All right. Good evening, everybody. Before I go into the discussion, just want to thank Sister Karen and Sister Sharon and the ladies' ministry and Brother Mitchell and the congregation here for the invitation. And also that although you guys have not said it, I'm also from here too. Right, Brother Mitchell? And Paul is not feeling well, so he and Timothy could not be here tonight. And also just want to share that Timothy became a Christian on Sunday.
Amen.
So at 8, we are happy and excited, and we just want you to pray, keep him on the prayer list, and when you see him, encourage him, and just, you know, let him know how proud we are of him, and that we want to be there for him. And that is actually his best decision of his life, his 8 little years old of life. The discussion now, and so discussion is relevant, because that's one of the things that we have to do in terms of the lessons, how we live our lives. Because submission is not only for the wife, submission is for all of us, right? Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21 speaks to the fact that we all have to submit to God. We have to submit. So the discussion is relevant, whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you are, you know, young or old. the discussion is so important, because if we're not willing to submit to God, then it becomes almost impossible to submit to a partner, you know. And in a similar way, when we talk about submission, actually, in the Bible class at church, Paul is teaching on this subject, or almost finished. But because I'm in Sunday school teaching, I don't get to hear some of it. So it was good. And having done the research and preparing for the discussion, it also made me to think about my own attitude about it, in the sense that I strongly believe in submission, in terms of submitting to my husband and so on. But you know, sometimes because we are human beings, the devil want us to do the wrong thing. Then it's important from time to time for us to evaluate ourselves. And as I prepared, I started asking myself some questions, and basically made a renewal or commitment to be more submissive, and to basically to remember that it is as unto the Lord. And then when I please the Lord, it also makes a difference as I make an effort to please my husband and to be willing to, as 1 Corinthians 5, I think, speaks about the fact that we must make it our aim to please the Lord. And so sometimes, let us not get it wrong, sometimes it will be challenging to submit, to be submissive. But so is life. Life is challenging. Being a mother is challenging. Working for others is challenging. But the idea is that when we make an effort to submit, then, and we know that it's unto the Lord, and the Lord knows what he's doing when he told us as women, as wives, to submit. He knows what he's doing. And so we don't have to be worried that, you know, we're going to be counted as a doormat, or, you know, we're going to be abused, because when we submit, the Lord takes care of us. I'm going to just basically share the definition of submission, and then I will allow the others to jump in, if that's okay. Through the moderator. So like we said earlier, that submission is for everyone, for all of us as Christians and as people, because we submit to our bosses, we submit to our supervisors at work, we submit to the government, and most of all, when it comes to our Christianity, we submit first of all to God, and then it becomes easier to submit to our husbands. So submission is primarily comes from the background of submission is that it's primarily a military term, meaning to rank oneself under somebody else. So as you think about the army, that a soldier or an officer must be willing to rank himself under his superior. And so it's the heart of it, the attitude of it, is that it's your out of obedience and subjection you'll be willing to submit. So, sorry. Another definition or continuation of the definition speaks to leaving things to the judgment of another person, yielding or deferring to the opinion or authority of someone else. So when we talk about that the wife must submit to her husband, it's not that she has no sense, or that she's not equal and she doesn't have her part to add. The idea is that the final decision rests with the husband. Right? I'm not sure if I can stop here.
Sure.
So that others can jump in, and then, of course, you'll come back to me another time.
We appreciate your comments, Sister Raquel. But I want to also bring the discussion in context. And so I'm going to just kind of give an overview, lay the framework, so we can. All right. So we are really basing the discussion on Ephesians 5:22-24. Can someone read that passage for us? Ephesians 5, verse 22-24.
Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Okay. All right. And this is a passage that is read quite frequently in the Church of Christ and otherwise. And so, this is the framework that we want to stem the discussion from. What we want to look at specifically at this time is the biblical view. What are the biblical views? What exactly is this passage really saying in regards to a submissive wife in the church. We want to zoom in now. So, Raquel, give us a little overview about the whole submission process and everything. But we're going to kind of narrow it down now to the submissive wife in the church. And so, I'll give Brother Kerry a few minutes to just give me his views on that biblical view.
Good night, everybody. I must say that I come to the discussion with limited experience. I've only had one wife. So, forgive me if I'm not as experienced. But as we look on the topic, the idea of wives being submissive to husbands is repeated in a number of passages, not just the Ephesian passage. It's there in Colossians, Titus, 1 Peter. So it's repeated over and over, and in discussing the role, especially from a biblical perspective, it's important that we look at a number of passages to get the full, a rounded view of what the Bible is saying. One of the things, and Raquel brought it out, but I thought it's important to set a kind of context, because I think a lot of our challenges come with our mindset that we come to the discussion with. Submission is a Christian thing. It's not a wife thing. It's a Christian thing. As Christians, we are subject to Almighty God. In that context, we are called to be submissive to the leadership of the church because they watch for our souls. We are called to be submissive to governments, the civil authority. And so submission goes. The children are taught to be submissive to their parents and so on. As Ephesians 5:21, that we must be submissive to each other. And so submission is must be seen in a spiritual context. When we're looking at that, that submission is a thing for Christians. It's not just a wife thing, but it must be seen in the context, the general context that we are called to be in submission. If we get, and this is just my perspective, and I'll probably harp on this for the rest of the time because it's my good point. All right, so I'll say it before everybody else. If we get the submission to God right, then a lot of other things fall in line. If we get the submission to God right and keep that perspective that the wife, before she's being submissive to her husband, she's first being submissive to Almighty God, then the submission tends to fall in line. When we understand as well that what we have is that this structure is not something that man came up with. When we say that the wife must submit, and this is something that we find in the Bible, what we're putting into context is that this is something that God wants. So the framework that exists is God's framework. So the rules that exist, and what we realize is that when we're talking about submission, we're also talking about rules. All right? It's not about inferiority or value or worth. It's about a role. And so, and a number of passages, and when I was looking at the passages, it was reassuring to me that there was always a context. So when you look at Ephesians and Colossians, it not just talks about the wife, it talks about the husband. In fact, Ephesians, the passage that we look at, in the wider context, it models the relationship between Jesus Christ
and the church.
And so there's a context there in terms of the roles that must be played. And there's a responsibility there. So a marriage is not a one-sided thing. All right? So there are two persons there, and there are expectations on both sides. But in God's scheme of things, the wife is called to be submissive to the husband. The husband is called to take the lead. There's an onus on the husband. And in that discussion of submission, the onus on the husband cannot be missed. Because depending on the type of husband, it's going to be terrible, how difficult it's going to be for the wife to submit. But, my good point, if both persons are submissive to Almighty God and striving to be pleased to Almighty God, then the whole relationship works so much better.
Okay.
All right?
Thank you so much. I just want to get everybody a chance to, and Brother Kerry has stressed on some points. You get the understanding to submit to God, then the rest will be easy, right? And so, easier. So, Ephesians 5, verse 21, that's what we're having on the discussion. Can you just What does the Bible mean, Brother Casey, when it is saying the husband is the head of the wife? What is your thought on that? The husband is the head. Put some clarity to that passage for me. So everybody should leave it clear. What the head mean? What does it mean?
Again, thank you very much for having me to be here. I think both persons hit the nail on the head as it relates to having a working definition of what submission looks like. What I find unique about the passage here is that it invites the woman to be submissive and it invites the man to love. And when you look at anybody who is prepared to love you the way Christ loved the church, then the question is, do you have a problem submitting to that person? And that's what I find so unique, and that's why, from one standpoint, I'm not certain that we can necessarily speak to the submission of the wife without recognizing the responsibility of the husband. That's all I'm saying. Now, does it mean that if the husband is not loving, the wife should not submit? I don't think so. I really think that on one hand, individual responsibilities has been given to each. This is what God calls, or the position that God puts the wife into, and this is the position that he puts the husband into. But we cannot mistake the association that he makes with this level of submission. First, he says, as unto the Lord, and then he went on to state that the husband loved the wife as Christ loved the church. So both of them, in my estimation, is unto the Lord. If you understand what I'm saying. So both persons recognize that their first authority in carrying out their individual roles is based upon what God says. So it is stipulated and regulated by God's instruction to them individually. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So it is not how I feel I must love my wife. I have a measurement as to how I must love my wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. So the wives also has a measurement as to what submission must look like, if you understand what I'm saying.
So, great point. But if there's a marriage, and if there's a marriage, and while all of this is stated biblically in Scripture, and they're in a marriage setting, what if the husband is not submitting to the Lord? Does the woman have the right not to be based on what you're saying?
I don't subscribe to that. I am.
What would be the reality? If there's a real case scenario where there's a marriage, and both Christian, but for whatever reason,
you know, let me answer it this way. The Bible invites us as Christians to behave a particular way to the world. The world doesn't pat us on our shoulder, but we still have to carry that responsibility as to how we must behave as Christians. So a person's bad behavior doesn't dictate our response. We do the right thing not because of, but in spite of. And so what, and that's why I talk about what Kara and Raquel says, once you get the as unto the Lord thing, then you understand what is driving your actions and possibly inactions for that matter. So we recognize that our authority as it relates to our husband and our authority as it relates to our wife, I should say our authority as it relates to our wife is regulated first and foremost because this is how God asks us to line up with those responsibilities. One of our challenges is that we don't like to stay in our lane. So we end up competing, comparing, controlling. We end up asking and telling the other person how, you know, it's amazing all of the times wives tell husband how to be husbands and husband tell wives how to be wives. When in truth and in fact, maybe our first criteria is to find out from God, what does it mean for me to be a husband? What does it mean for me to be a wife?
Thank you so much. I know Brother Cunningham is beaming, and Brother Cunningham, I hope you also a little bit more light on what is being said, because the reality is that there are mixed marriages, and since we have a discussion there, there might be Christians here going forward where, yes, the ideal thing is for the husband and wife to be in the church, but we also have to give a little overview. If there's a mixed marriage, what, and that's what I keep saying, if that wife as that husband who is not a part of the church and not necessarily owning up to the role and everything, oh, but I know you have dealt with it, but just
yeah, it was interesting that you brought it up, because one of the other passages that mentioned 1 Peter 3 speaks to that. Likewise, this is 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Here's a clincher now. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So, the Bible actually does address that there is a scenario where there's a Christian wife and a non-Christian husband. And in that context, the wife is still called to be in subjection. In fact, her subjection now becomes a witnessing of sort to the husband that he may be won to Jesus Christ or brought to Jesus Christ by her action, in fact, by her submission. Because the verse actually continues, you know, about her humility, how she dresses, how she carries herself. And then it even goes down now into the verse 6, the one I like. Why are you laughing, Andre? So verse 5 says, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The women who trusted in God adorned themselves. Their manner, their way of life was such that they were in subjection unto their own husbands. 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Say amen, brothers. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. But the idea is, though, that the Bible does address, don't shake your sister, in submission. The Bible does speak to the fact that there is a scenario where you can have a Christian woman with a non-Christian husband. But the Christian woman in that scenario, and probably even more so in that scenario, has a responsibility to be in subjection and to reflect godliness and reflect her subjection to win as a means of winning her husband to Jesus Christ.
All right, so give regular minute or two on this, and then we'll go.
One of the things that I want to add to this in terms of the part, the 1 Peter 3, where it says, without a word, it's comical in the sense that us as women, we like to talk, or we like to, you know, we talk more than the men, most of us do. Sometimes, but generally women, sometimes when we want to get the message across, we might, you know, find ways to talk and talk and talk. But this very powerful Bible verse says, without a word, by her actions. And so that's a very, very, very important principle for us to learn and for us to teach others too, that we don't always have to be talking and nagging and nudging and by with silence, how we conduct ourselves, our behavior, that can send a powerful message. And so the issue of being submissive, of being able to follow your husband's lead or to follow your husband's direction without fussing and nagging, it makes a big difference in terms of even winning this non-Christian man that is mentioned, the scenario that is mentioned in 1 Peter 3, that without a word, by her, the very act of submission, the very act of being able to allow your husband to fall under your husband's guidance and direction, and by silence, because it says without a word, we can reach and we can evangelize and win the husband for the Lord.
All right, so we don't want people to come here and then leave not clear and sure. So we want to get to the real practical situation. So if a person leave here tonight, cannot get married, they should leave with a clear head. So we are here for the entire period so far talking about submission. But practically speaking now, this thing about submission, a young Christian woman is in the church, and she hear about submit herself to What is the nitty-gritty? What's the real practical thing of this submission? Or should she submit herself in a real way that somebody can understand? Or do you submit yourself to your husband? Start with Brother Casey. So give you a quick 2 minutes on this. Practically now. Real practical. Or would you explain and give an example or a scenario?
All right. You know? The truth be told, we have to be careful about examples, our own examples, in that what is the standard that the Word of God sets? What must first and foremost be in the mind of the husband and the wife is what is it that God expects of me when I talk about submission? Because we can always come up with a number of different scenarios which then where we feel entitled, be it not to submit or to submit. And so we have to at all times remember that where do we find biblical examples of somebody who was put under such a circumstance but still chose to submit, if you understand what I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. I just need to put that disclaimer
out
there.
Of course.
Why? Because even inside here, a number of folks can say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but what if so and so, and what if so and so? And the more we become emotional about our choices, then we have to be very, very careful that we end up giving persons the right not to submit because we believe this example of non-submission is warranted. That's all I'm saying. So while you ask the question, I equally want to add that it is very, very important for every example that we give or even would want to give, can you find a biblical example that says, or does it still line up with God's will for our lives, should we take the stance of either submitting or non-submission? So let me start right there. Now, example. So although I've made that disclaimer, I can give an example. You know, if my wife was here, she could finish the statement. And it goes something like this. Submission is truly exercised when you're called upon to do something that you really don't want to do, but still do it. Okay? And so even if in your mind you don't want to do it, but still do it, why? Because the governing principle behind why you do it, God would want me to do this. God would want me to operate in this way. And I have found that, you know, especially earlier into my marriage, sometimes I had to be reminding my wife. I said to her, you know, sir, really and truly, you know, man, what if I'm me and submit, or you are submitting in the name of Jesus? No, really and truly, because I don't understand if I'm me and submit until you are. And I remember coming up with that principle. I've been a member of a congregation in the States, literally, where the congregation split. Why? Because the elders had invited the preacher to start speaking in line of something because he was doing a lot of opinions. And the congregation literally split because the preacher says, in essence, I am not prepared to submit to your rule, if you understand what I'm saying. I don't want that. I want my free reign to do whatever I want to do. And so we have to always ask ourselves, what am I not only submitting to, but why am I submitting? I think these are some crucial questions that we must also ask ourselves, even before we exercise and execute the submission. I don't know if I deal with the question, but...
Well, Rachel, you want to give a 1 minute view because we want to move to the midst, but we want to just.
When the Bible
said, wives, submit yourself, guided by, as I said, we're looking at a biblical view. What do you think what message has been conveyed or they're trying to convey to the Christian woman? Wives, submit. We want to get that very clear. Why submit? Just shed a little minute on that. What is your understanding?
I think Brother Andre gave it in a broad context
Let me make it a little easier
Let
me make it a little easier. All right. So there are some views. Does it mean that the husband has the last word? What he says must go? Does it mean that the woman has to lose her identity? You know, some of the stuff, the practical. When I talk about the practical, you know.
Right.
In your.
Submission in this, as we are talking about here, it's not that you have to agree on everything. Submission, you don't have to agree on everything. It doesn't mean that the woman no longer has a brain and can't be involved in the decision-making process. But when it comes now to the point where we're saying the wife ought to submit to her husband, is that the husband has the final authority. He is the one that is responsible. He's going to be accountable to God in terms of the final authority on a matter. But in terms of getting to that place where he makes the final decision, as I said before, it doesn't take away from the wife's role, where she will share a point on it. She might ask for clarification. And so when we're talking about being submissive, it doesn't mean that she's a doormat. It doesn't mean that she can't think for herself. She can't share her own views. It doesn't mean that she can't influence her husband. So let's say Paul would like to buy a Jaguar. We can't do that right now, or so on and so on. So the idea is that on a specific matter, we would have the discussion, we would look at the situation, and let's say he decided, okay, we can buy the Jaguar, and maybe I shouldn't use the Jaguar, maybe I should use something in terms of probably issues relating to raising the children, or issues relating to probably things of more significance then, because but it all comes down to it, that in terms of being submissive, the wife being submissive to the husband, is that the final decision, the final authority rests with him. And so God, he's accountable to God for his role as the leader in the family, and the wife is accountable to God and in terms of her role as to be submissive. And so I'm not sure if that is getting to where you want to get.
Mm-hmm.
And if anybody else wants to jump in to add another example, because it's important for us to become more practical. So, Andre, you want to say something?
On the part that says what submission is not, so Rachel gave some scenarios or some examples. I want to add to that, that submission does not put the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Okay? She doesn't get all of her spiritual strength via the husband. So sometimes, let us understand that submission, as Rachel said, the person still have a mind of their own, and yes, they still have their identity. But remember, now you see, let us understand that submission is not a competition. Okay? Submission is not a what? A competition. Nor am I submitting to get you to do what I want you to do. That's not what submission is. In other words, I'm making my choice and I'm prepared to back that choice. Okay? So if I choose to submit, then I am okay with that decision to submit, even if somebody else thinks I'm a fool. If you understand what I'm saying. It's amazing that a lot of times, or sometimes we even allow our own, what's the word I'm looking for? Our own interests. You know? And so our own interest maybe is not the best interest for the family. And so therefore, the question is, do I have a right to say to my husband, I don't want to talk about my business, but I lose some of my money because I never submit to my wife. She, in other words, honestly speaking, she said to me, don't do that. And I remember saying to her, I said, listen, she was working at NCB then, I said, you and Patrick, because she had that relationship with the managing director, I said, you and Patrick know how the poor people live. Well, I'm still paying for my choice. Right? Seriously, by the way. And so There are times in which we need to recognize as husbands that the wife taking the role that has been given to her to submit, we need to recognize that that's an awesome responsibility. And therefore, we have to be very, very careful about how we make her feel in that position. We have to be very, very careful. And that's why, by the way, we do premarital counseling and we invite folks to marry a Christian so that they recognize that their headship starts with God's will for their lives rather than how they feel. Because a lot of times we bring in our own interest into the relationship and therefore submission is not entertained.
And so it is very important, especially to the young authority who want to get married. And this is the point that Brother Mitchell will speak about. Careful how you go about choosing, because a lot of the challenges that we would have faced would have been because of the wrong choices that we make in life. And I think that is basically what is coming out here. So we put ourselves in a situation, and we think the situation can be fixed when we are in marriage, when everything was quite obvious before. And then there is a tug of war in terms of submission and all those elements that God would want to see in it. All right. So I'm basically talking in code, because we need to, this should be a four-part four-part session, but I mean, we have to tie this in. There's a question here, but let me just grab this part in. Submission, last point on the submission. Well, not the last point, but we're going to the mid. But matrimonial responsibilities. Let me just use that term because we have children here, right? So, to what extent the wife can say no? And, you know, how would you. And you know what I'm speaking of. You know? Alright, so children, I speak. Alright. So in regards to sex, the wife has that right at any time to say no?
Of course. The wife has a right to say no.
And why? Biblically we are speaking.
Biblically to say no, but before I get to that part, the Bible verse that speaks to, is it 1 Corinthians 7? That says that the body belongs to the husband, the wife's body belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the wife. And so the idea is that when somebody decides to take on marriage and take on a union like that, you are now saying to yourself, and you are now sending a message to the world that I no longer belong to myself in a sense. And so the idea, the concept is that my husband is a part of me and I'm a part of him. And so the idea is that I would not want to defraud my husband of this very important, what you call it, matrimonial responsibility.
All right.
He's using codes. But we have, but the same verse also speaks to the makes the point that there comes a time when you might agree that for prayer and fasting, if there's illness, if there's something happening where we're not able to fulfill that matrimonial responsibility.
That's
at the
correct.
Time,
yes.
Then there must be some discussion, there must be some agreement on the matter, rather than the wife just saying, well, I'm tired tonight, I'm not into this thing.
So, Kiri, on that point, so on that point now, so are you saying then that at no time the wife should say no? I mean, given those guidelines that show the scriptures where, as Raquel said, wife is sick or there is an agreement. But if the wife does not submit under those circumstances, is the wife unsubmissive? What is your point on that?
The wife does not submit if she's been unsubmissive.
Matrimonial responsibilities.
If she does not submit, she would be unsubmissive.
Yes.
Okay, so this is from where I'm sitting, right? All right, so first thing, and I'm sorry, I have to go back to the context.
Of course.
The Ephesians passage gives a model, and it talks about the wife submitting, but it also talks about the husband And it talks about Christ's attitude towards the church as a kind of model of sorts. So, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing, that he might present himself a glorious and not having spot, blah, 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 blah. That it should be holy and without blemish. But for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. There's a value, a premium that the husband puts on this woman that he's sharing this relationship with.
Yeah.
And so, when you ask things like, if she loses her identity, he wouldn't, in loving the wife, he's trying to preserve, develop, nourish, cherish, and everything. So, her losing her identity, unless something is off with him, would not reflect the kind of love that Christ would have him show towards this person. If you're loving her in the way that you love yourself, if you're seeking her betterment and her development and that, then you're doing things that are positive in that direction. I'm getting back to your question, all right? I'm just setting a framework.
Yeah.
And so in the context, in that scenario, the question, I don't like absolutes. So if she says no, the question is why? What is it that is happening here? Is there a problem? Is there a situation? And so my expectation of submission is not in an absolute to the ignorance of what is happening with her. So I want tonight, so you better submit. She says no. All right, so let's figure this thing out. What's happening? And we're working at it because this is somebody who I love, who I'm cherished. I'm looking for this relationship in the long term. I'm not looking for today or tonight or whatever. I'm looking in the long term. So it is in my interest and in the interest of the relationship to do what is, to figure out what is happening here, to build on that. And so, again, she says no. I say why. And then I work it out so it works out.
Beautiful. Yeah, well, I want to give the...
Just in tandem with what Kira says.
Yes.
Would Christ do something bad to his church? And if the answer is no, and the husband must love his wife like how Christ loved the church, then there is no way the wife should expect anything bad from him. Okay? Because in her mind, this man have my best interest. I understand. And by the way, we can say this about our wives. Be careful. If you want to marry to a man, find out whether or not the man know how Christ loved the church. If you're interested in to a man, your first criteria is about, do you know how Christ loved the church? And if you know how Christ loved the church, then probably you're safe. You understand what I'm saying? But if you don't, but if he cannot understand or relate to Christ loving the church, then believe you me, he's coming with his own framework as to what love must look like.
Of course.
And what kind of love him can give to her.
Beautiful. All right, we want to give those prayers the opportunity to, if you have any questions, you can ask. Do you want to ask a question?
I wasn't really asking a question. I was saying that we could use that as a stamp. That's all I'm saying. I love that point, yeah. Instead of looking to see, I mean, we are interested in marrying a man who probably these days that have money. When I was married to O'Neill, he didn't have the money.
Him of it now?
He didn't have a dime.
Good. So basically, what we're hearing is that the ideal situation is Christianity makes a difference. That's what is coming out. Being a moderator, I have to show the flip side of it, because when you read about somebody that does not understand what Christianity and what God expects, then you're out for a lot of trouble. That is basically what is coming out. Anybody have any other views?
You know, I hear about submission and all of that, and I'm saying, Sarah, is she a good example? Is that a good example of submission? Sarah, when Abraham tell her to tell lies, she submits and put herself, she could have gotten herself in some deep trouble, don't it? So is that, and that is the example that the Bible that is the husband and wife that the Bible bring up as an example for us. So
only the calling.
So is it that even if him tell over tell lie, tell them something there?
I think the panel has dealt with that already, to say that as long as it is in the context where is this what God wants, you know, so, but I don't know if you want to say.
No, but remember, one of the points that I would want to add to that, Cheryl, remember that that is only one instance in Sarah's life. And so it speaks to her humanity. It speaks to the fact that, but in terms of the quality and the extent of her life, because when I was reading today, that point came up where it says, before her name was changed, her name was Sarai, which means that she was a complainer. She was, when you look at how she treated Hagar and so on, but then her name, God changed her name, which now means, catch me up, somebody. Sarah, which means, can't remember what it means, but basically it speaks to the fact that now she's more in line where she's serving the Lord, she's submissive to her husband. But just like all of us, some days we make mistakes, sometimes we do the wrong thing, but the point is we don't remain in that state. And so you can't just look at one instance in her life, but you have to look at the extent of her life, the quality of her life, and where she has grown. And she came to the point now where she was able to call her husband Lord, meaning that she was willing to submit to him.
Just one thing I just want to add to that. The question is, was she exonerated for it? If you understand what I'm saying? David did his thing, and was he exonerated for it? If you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we don't see where that action, God praised her for that. So obviously, whatever God is praising her for are the things that are pleasing to him. Hence, he would use her as an example, if you understand what I'm saying. But there's a unique passage. In that same passage, it says, not only that you are daughters, but if you don't give in to fear. And sometimes the reason why we have a problem with submission is because we are afraid that the other person is going to take advantage of us. Our counter Jamaican term, disadvantage, I mean. So there is a fear element, by the way, as far as submission is concerned. And we can talk about it if we want. But there is a fear, which might go into some of the myths or whatever. But there is a fear element, and there is a trust element as to why we might have issues with submission.
All right. Final point on that aspect of the biblical aspect.
No, well, I was thinking about, and I might be going out the deep end, but I'll chuckle up anyway. So, when you talk about Abraham and Sarah, and whether or not she was a good example, I thought about it and I said, you know, the man is prone, the man can make mistakes. Even as the head, even as the leader, even as the husband, he can make mistakes. He can make bad decisions. He can have fear. He can have shortcomings. When you are subject to him, you may have to bear the brunt of some of those shortcomings as well. Hard reality, but it's true. If not, we always make the best decision. Well, Andre brought up a personal example, but let's stick with Abraham. But the point is, though, that as the head, it doesn't mean that you're always going to get it right. But as a submissive wife, you try and help. But if you make a bad decision, hey, you go with him.
Go with him.
No. I didn't say that you shut your mouth. I don't say that you don't express yourself. I don't say that you don't give an opinion. But at the end of the day, you submit.
Not that you agree. And I'm saying a similar example for me. My wife preferred that I would not do that. She said, don't. And I didn't listen to her. right? But she never leave me. You understand what I'm saying? She never said, well, okay, since you now listen to me and what have you, you know, we still pilot it through and whatever you and fight you and go through, and we are the better for it even today. You know, and so sometimes, you see, even sometimes, no matter where, everybody is going to make mistakes. There are times in which she not even going to want to submit and want to go on to do her thing also. But at the end of the day, we still have to come back to what is God's will for me as a wife or as a husband in this relationship. Because if we don't keep on going back to that point of reference, then how we feel about the situation is going to influence what we do.
That's a very good way to end this aspect. What is God's will? I think that's a good guide, and this is a nice way to end this aspect of the biblical beliefs. What is God's will for me? Because there are going to be challenges we have not even addressed. What if it's an abusive husband? What if it's an husband that probably is illiterate? Probably you got married to him, he is illiterate. You are probably...
never have no money.
You know, so right? So there's a lot of issues that when you deal with topics like these, can be dealt with in such a short period of time. But I've been thrown into moderator. I have to try, and as a good moderator, to try to fit in what the program has laid out here. So we want to move on now to what I just want to admit that, in the next 5 minutes, wrap up. So the myths, quickly, what would be some of the myths you hear about the submission thing? What I would throw this out to everybody. What are the myths? The myths.
That is being put like at the back, you know, you're not being allowed to excel because your husband is the head, and it means that you don't have an opinion, and he's, you know, you're inferior, yeah, things like that you might hear. That's what I mean.
Alright, but just one sentence, just quickly. That's a myth, but what's reality? One sentence.
It's a belief system. And there are some folks who don't even consider it a myth because their reality in the relationship says, is he make all the decision? When I go and talk to him about so-and-so, I don't say into the matter. So you know what happened? I just don't bother say nothing. I just make him go on. So even if making mistakes, I just make him go on. But in truth and in fact, I check out. Again, to use a word, in marriages, there is a word that is called, and I don't want to get into the psychological thing here, but that over-integratedness and under-integratedness. And under-integratedness says husband and wife start to live separate lives, right? Why so? Because somebody check out and say, you go and go do your thing, me go do my one. Because I don't feel that you are that I have a say, you know, or that I'm valid, or that my opinion matters. So you know what happened? You just go and go do your work, and if it broke down, well, I have to build it up back. But I don't care, you know. So I'm just over here. I'm just planning to move back in with my mother. So I'm gonna move on. Sorry.
3 minutes. You have 3 minutes. So any other myth? Any other myth?
Week of vessel. In what way are we the week of vessel?
So you're asking if the Bible is correct? I just trying to clarify if that's the question. If the Bible is correct? Okay, alright. So next question. No?
Alright. Let me just throw this one out then because we have about 2 minutes left. But you know, there is myth or whatever the reality is, you have some men who probably status-wise or financial-wise, they might not be earning as much as the woman or the wife. And the myth is, since you're not earning that much, and I'm earning 3 times what you're earning, then you must submit to me. Quickly.
So,
what's reality?
The Bible gives us rules. These rules are not dependent on financial position, education, social status, upbringing, where they're born, all that. It's based on a structure that God set up. So you could have earned 10 times me, you need to submit. All right? And even if I am earning 10 times what you earn, I am still expected to love you like I love my own body. I must not treat you any less than I would treat myself. Right? And In fact, I should be self-sacrificing towards you and the same way that Christ died, I am putting you up there and looking out for your interest to the ultimate. You understand? So if we remember, first and foremost, this is God's thing. The submission thing is God's thing. God's design, God's rule, God's structure. So all of these other things that cause a problem are when we start stepping outside of that. And we start putting things into the equation that God never put into it.
Beautiful. All right, so we wanted to thank the panelists, but wanted us, since you just made the final sentences, we just want to ask Raquel to make a little close remarks, conclusion, through the matter.
My closing remarks would be is the fact that, and we said it earlier, is that the matter of submission relates to both men and women, husband and wife. As Kerry said earlier, it's a Christian principle, and that we are called to submit to God, and we are called to submit to one another. Another point that I want to make is that the decision to submit, it's a decision, that it's a choice. The husband can't force the wife to submit. The church, Brother Mitchell, can't force any of us to submit. You know, the pastor, the church, or even if you go to a counselor, you can't force the wife. It's a choice, it's a decision that is made by the wife to submit, because it is pleasing to the Lord as unto the Lord. And so we have to remember that when we do that, when we please the Lord, and we know that the Lord will take care of us, then it becomes easier to submit, because all of us have been asked to submit.
Thank you, Brother Casey.
Trust and fear, I think, are still amazing ingredients that interfere with submission. But I have one, teeth and tongue must meet. Tongue can never buy teeth. Why is it that tongue is always in a vulnerable position? Why is it that when tongue gets bitten, it continues to function? Let me give you a hint. Have you ever bitten your tongue deliberately? No. You see, so teeth and tongue must meet, and tongue can never bite teeth. Tongue is always in a vulnerable position. Tongue is the one who gets bitten. Why tongue don't come out of mouth? Tongue fool? No. Tongue don't believe that it was done deliberately. That's why it continues to function. In our relationships, even if the husband does something and the wife doesn't agree, if the wife believes that my husband still have my best interest, even in my mistake, I will continue to function just the same. I will continue to function just the same. That is trust. That is trust. That is saying, I am still prepared to submit, although I get what?
Bitten. Thank you so much. And so, we want to say a big thanks to the panelists. I know, Damon. Kay was the first person. So give him a minute.
Give him a chance, man.
Go ahead, Mr.
We'd like to hear from you, sir.
Thanks.
a good friend of mine told me once that find somebody who loves God more than they love you, and you'll find a good mate.
Thank you so much again. So let's give them a round of applause for their efforts. It's quite appropriate, since our minister is in the midst, to just invite him to just give a little review, a little comments on the subject discussed. Brother Mitchell.
Can get up. We are first
I'm hoping that we will advertise. It's when? It's not next week, it's the following week. I hope that both to the congregation and other means of outreach to surrounding congregation, because the subject is important and it is relevant to everyone. But to people who are married, to people who have been divorced, to people who are planning to be married, it is very important, and prospective marriage couple can learn much from discussion like this in preparing them for marriage. So we hope that we will try to reach out to more. But thanks to Sister Blake, Brother Cunningham, and Andre. Great. One of my takeaway is I appreciate the respect that has been shown to God's word. Because, as I said, we cannot expect God's blessing on our home and our marriage if we discard with any principle that He laid on. We cannot go praying, God, bless my marriage, bless my home, when at will we thus shove one side what we don't like. Now, and along that line, what we must keep in mind, I'll make just a few sentences, is the Bible did not teach that the wives should be submissive to their husband when they, the wives, agree with him. Very important. It's not submit to your husband when you are in agreement with what he says. We must not have that in our mind. There's another thing. The whole point of having somebody in the home as head is part of God's character of order. There is no God-sanctioned institution where God doesn't have order and where He doesn't have somebody who is responsible. I mean none. Home, the church, God place leader. And part of that is the nature of God. He's a God of order. Whenever we try to interfere with that, well, my mother, I never, there are certain things when we reach like 13, 14 and would act like we want to have our own way, she would tell you, two bull can't reign in one pen. Two bull cannot reign in one pen. And that is in the home when the husband and the wife, for ego or whatever reason, are competing in respect to who have the last word, you will always have problems. You will always have conflict. So remember, it is because of the order. And the more order we have in any institution, is the more stable it is. Any institution. The church, the home, is no less. And the Almighty God placed man to be, the husband to be the head. It has nothing to do with inferiority and superiority. Nothing to do with that. There are many women who are smarter than the men. Truly, their intellect. You know, the question was asked, are men stronger than the women? The Bible says it. Yes. Muscular, physically, men are stronger. But what you know, emotionally, women are stronger. The responsibility that you see a woman would take in caring for the children or that child when the father abandoned that child, it's usually the mother alone that, and just look around, and that show you what a mother will go through to guide her child or children. Most men are not willing to do that. And it shows the emotional strength of women. So we must keep that in mind. But physically, the man is built with more muscle. That's the way God fixes it. Okay, there's another thing here too. The sexual relationship. Sexual relationship. By its very nature, it should not be something that when I want to have my way at all costs. By the very nature of sexual relationship, it calls for consideration on both sides. You know, it's not something husband force wife and wife force husband. It should not be like that. And the very nature of that aspect of their relationship would tell us that that is a no-no, you see. Yes, so those, there are a few other points, but I'm not going to hold up any longer. I think the discussion was good, and I'm sorry that more effort wasn't put out. In fact, to tell you the truth, when I came, I said I should probably take more active role in announcing or participating in the announcement, because I think there would be profit to those who have missed discussion like this. Because sometime or the other, these issues going to come up. I want to say more, but probably another time, that what we must keep in mind, the society that we now live in, not just in Jamaica, but all over, it is putting a lot of challenge and the home, in that because women are largely in most institutions of higher learning, you're going to find as much or more women. Women are not only getting more education, they are earning as much and more than men. And in the jobs, they are managers and whatever. And this social economical progress is having its toll on the home. And this is one of the reasons you find the tug of war in the home. I earn $500,000 per month. You, my husband, you're just earning $100,000. And you're telling me, you see, but I don't have time. That is creating some problem. And the material things with which God blesses us should never be the point of division and contention in the Christian home. Thank you.